Hallelujah. Amen. You know, this morning I want to just share a few thoughts on the same theme that I've been taking for the last few Sundays, which is on entering into the rest. And this morning we're going to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And while you're turning up Exodus, chapter 3, I just want to share with you a few verses from the book of Hebrews. Because in Hebrews it says this. It says, we see, this is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You know, in Hebrews there, in Hebrews 4 verse 3, it says that we who have believed do enter the rest. Now, in the book of Exodus, which is where we're going to pick up this morning's teaching from, Exodus chapter 3, you know, I want to share this morning on entering the rest by faith. We who have believed do enter the rest, is what we read in Hebrews. You know, if you believe something, you've got your faith in it. So those with faith enter the rest. Now let's read a few verses from Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 7 and just finish at the end of verse 10. So it's just a few verses. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now there we see God is speaking to Moses. And Moses has just had an encounter like no one else had ever had before. He'd seen where he was tending the flock of his father-in-law. He'd been busy looking after the sheep. And something caught his eye, you know, just out of the corner of his eye, he saw this bush which was burning. Now this wasn't an unusual sight. He was in the desert place. It gets very hot. And bushes and these things, they do just combust with the heat. They get so dry and, you know, they just burst into flames. But this was unusual, because as he looked at this, he turned his head to look at this bush that was burning. He said, oh, he says, this bush, he said, this is amazing. This bush isn't being burned. It was on fire, but you know what happens when wood gets, it burns and there's flame there? It starts to go black and it turns. But he looked at this bush and the leaves on the bush weren't wilting. You know, the branches weren't being consumed. And he said, I'm going to go and have a look at this and see what this is about. So as he went closer to the bush, God spoke to Moses. And says, Moses, he says, says, first of all, he says, the first thing you've got to do, he says, take your sandals off. He says, you're on holy ground now. He says, you're in the presence of God. You're standing on holy ground. And we sing that song, don't we? You know, we're standing on holy ground. He says, take your sandals off your feet because this is holy ground. He says, you're coming into the presence of God. And he begins to speak to him and he says, look, he says, I am God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he says, and this is where we picked up our reading in verse 7. He says, look, he says, I've seen what's going on in Egypt with my people. I've seen the oppression that they're on, that they're under. He says, I've heard their prayers. I've heard the cry of their heart. He says, and I've come to deliver them out of Egypt. And guess what, Moses? You're the one who's going to do it. And he starts to say, look, he says, I want you to go into, and we didn't read that, but go and speak to the Pharaoh. He says, I've come to bring my people out of Egypt, and I want you to listen to these words, and bring them into a land good and large. A land good and large. And then God uses this statement about this land that he was going to bring his people to. He says, it's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Now I did a little bit of a Bible study on that yesterday morning as I was preparing. And this phrase, flowing with milk and honey, is recorded in the scriptures 5 times before the children of Israel get to the promised land. And then after the spies have gone into the land, if you know the story of, you know, how Moses sent the 12 spies in, twice after they come back, they make reference to the land. They say, truly this land is a land that flows with milk and honey. You know, this statement means that this is a prosperous place. This is a place of great blessing. This is a place where you can have rest. And that's what God's purpose and plan for his people, to bring them into what he calls his rest. Why did they need to be rested? Well, we get it here in verse 7. He said, look, I've seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. You know, God's people were down in Egypt. They were in slavery. They were oppressed. They were in pain. That's what that word means. It says, look, he said, I've come down, verse 7, it says, I've surely seen the oppression of my people. They were oppressed, they were in slavery. Because it says, because I've heard their cry, because of their taskmasters, that shows us they were in slavery. They were being just used as slaves. And it says, I know their sorrows. That's the same Greek, the same Hebrew word, sorrows that we get in Isaiah 52, 53, where it says that surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So they were in pain. Pain because of the beatings, pain because of the whips, pain in their heart. Because they came out of a land. It wasn't their fault. You know, Jacob moved there. You know, when Pharaoh was good, when Pharaoh was to be honored and respected, you know, Jacob moved his family down there. You know, and God blessed them. God prospered them. But then the Pharaoh changed. Probably changed 2 or 3 times. No doubt he changed 2 or 3 times because they were there 430 years in Egypt, suffering for a good part of that oppression, suffering under the hand of their taskmasters, suffering the sorrow and pain that went with knowing that they weren't in a land where they should be. They weren't in the place where they should be. God had promised his people a land of blessing beyond their wildest dreams. Now, do you have promises like that from God? And you think, wow, this is just beyond anything I can think of. The particularly if you look at your life or you look around, and I know people have been promised things, and you know, we have promises from God, spoken through His Word, spoken through the gifts of the Spirit, spoken through visions and dreams. We have all these words that God gives us, and we think, wow, these are just too good to be true. It's beyond our wildest. And that's how God's people felt. You know, God promised them a land, a good and large land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And let's have no doubt about this land, because we know when the spies went in to spy it out, they carried back some of the produce of the land. And the produce was good. This wasn't the produce you buy in Tesco's or Asda. This wasn't just tiny little bunches of grapes that you could put two or three bunches in your pocket even. You know, they brought back a bunch of grapes. One bunch of grapes from the land. And the Bible tells it took two of them to carry the bunch. Two men to carry this bunch of grapes. Now how big was that bunch? Just let your mind, just imagine. Now how big does a bunch of grapes need to be in order for two people to carry it? Let me tell you this. I've worked on a produce department in a supermarket. I spent a good number of years working with things. I can easily carry some heavy weights. Maybe not so much nowadays, but I have no troubles picking up two sacks of potatoes. What are they? 55 pounds a sack, so 110 pounds. I have no trouble picking up two sacks of potatoes. That just gets you thinking, doesn't it? Now how big was this bunch of grapes that didn't need two men to carry it? How heavy do you think? How big were these grapes? You know, these weren't small, seedless little things. I should imagine these things were small, ball size, you know. You didn't need a handful of grapes, you needed one to make a fruit salad. But it was a land that was blessed. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. And do you know what the Bible says? Let's just go into chapter 4, verse 30. See, God told Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt. I want you to tell my people, I'm going to bring them out of their bondage. I'm going to bring them out of their oppression. I'm going to bring them out of their slavery. I'm going to bring them out of their sorrows and pains. So I'm going to bring them into this good and this large land, this land that flows with milk and honey, this land of blessing beyond your wildest dreams. I want you to go and tell them. And it says here in verse 30, it says that Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. As soon as God's people heard the words that God had spoken to Moses, the Bible says the people believed the word. And they were prepared to act on that word, follow God and leave Egypt. Now let me tell you something about this generation of people that are in Egypt. This generation, the current generation that Moses was speaking to, they had never known blessing. They had never known what it was to be free. Their forefathers may have done. They came down from Canaan. Jacob came down and the family. And I think it was something like 70 people in the family at the time that moved down to Egypt. So their forefathers would have known the blessing. They would have known what it was to live in a good land. Yes, it was a land at the time that had its problems. They had no food. That's the reason they went there. But it was a land that they'd only heard their forefathers talk about. They themselves had not known the blessing. They'd only known oppression. They'd only known pain. They'd only known slavery. But they put their faith in God to bring them out. They'd heard of the faith adventures of Abraham, how God had spoken to Abraham. They'd heard about Isaac. They'd heard about Jacob. They'd heard about Joseph. They'd heard about all these ones. And now the same God that was with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph had come to visit them. And he said, I'm going to bring you out of this land into a good and large land. I'm going to bring you into that place of rest. A place where you won't have to work and toil under slavery, in slavery. A place where you'll be free. You'll be at liberty. God was about to take them on the greatest adventure of faith that they'd ever known. And they were prepared, they trusted God, and they were prepared to follow him all the way out of Egypt. They'd seen the mighty hand of God at work in their lives. Well, they saw the mighty hand. You know, from there on, they followed Moses. God led them out of Egypt. They'd seen the mighty hand of God at work in order to bring them out of Egypt. They'd seen how God had answered the Pharaoh, you know, the 10 plagues. Now how God had been blessing them while Egypt was suffering. They'd known the blessing and prosperity and favor of God upon them in bringing them out. You know, they didn't come out broke, they came out wealthy. They borrowed from their neighbors. Well, the Bible says borrowed, but the Bible also says they plundered them. You know, God just gave them gold and silver and precious cloth and all sorts of great things. God just poured it upon them before they left Egypt. Oh, they knew the blessing then. They've never ever owned anything in their lives. But now they were carrying gold in their pockets. Silver. Gems. Precious stones. Fine cloth. We know what they brought out because we read about it, because they brought it to build the tabernacle. And they certainly didn't get any of that in the wilderness. It had to come from Egypt. All the offerings they brought of gold and silver and precious cloth and stones for the priest and the ephod, and they all came out of Egypt. God blessed them. God brought them through the Red Sea. They'd seen their deliverance. They'd seen their victory over their enemies. Their enemies lying dead on the beach. You know that song we sang this morning, one of the very first songs we sang where it says, who is like unto... You know that song was sung on the beach of the Red Sea. Because that's where the song comes from. I think you'll read it in Exodus 13 or Exodus 14. That song. Who is like unto you, O God? You're glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. You're doing wonders. You know, God has brought them out of Egypt. And for the first time in over 400 years, they were free. Do you know what they did? They went camping. They went camping. And in Exodus, let me get the right, where are we? In Exodus chapter 15. Now they've come through the Red Sea. If you've got Exodus 15, just look at verse 11. There's that song. There's the song. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? They're singing it on the beach of the Red Sea. And then it says in verse 27, after they'd come out of Egypt, after they'd gone through the Red Sea, it says they came to a place called Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they camped by the waters. They camped. They camped in this place called Elim, which was a place of great blessing. It was an oasis in the desert. And if you just look at some of the time scales and things, you'll see that they spent nearly 2.5 months in Elim. Just enjoying the blessing of Elim. Enjoying the springs of water. Enjoying the shade from the palm trees. Yes, they enjoyed rest in the Elim. But you know what? That wasn't the rest that God had promised to bring them into. Yeah, they enjoyed Elim, but that wasn't the promised land. It was good, but the best was yet to come. God is going to bring them into his rest. Now we find that from Elim they begin to journey, heading towards the promised land. Numbers gives us, and I didn't realize this until yesterday, as I was studying this through and looking at it, but Numbers actually gives us a time scale. When they arrived at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it says, when they arrived at Kadesh Barnea, it was 2 years, 2 months, and 20 days from the Red Sea. So they've been out of Egypt for 2 years, 2 months, and 20 days. And what you read in Kadesh Barnea is that the people of God, yes, they were looking forward to the blessing of rest. They were looking forward to this land beyond their wildest dreams, but now they're 2 years down the road. They're just coming into this wilderness of Paran, Kadesh Barnea. And you see that they've slipped from their faith. They've begun to complain. They've begun to murmur. They've begun to grumble. And even at one point, they've made themselves a little golden calf and they said, this is our God and we're going to worship it. In less than 2 years. And sometimes they'd even said, oh, it would have been better off had we stayed in Egypt. They'd seen the mighty hand of God bringing them out. They'd seen God's blessing upon them. They'd known the prosperity and favor of God. And now they're saying, it's better off had we been in Egypt. Now from Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan's land, into the promised land. And you can read this in Numbers 14. So let's go to Numbers 14. I'm spending a lot of time just giving you the history of God's people here, but we're going somewhere. The promised land. That's where we're going, the promised land. Now in Numbers 14, the 12 spies, they've gone into the land as Moses had commanded them. Now we've already touched on it. They brought back the word of the land. They brought back the produce of the land. And they came back and they said, it's just like God said it was. It's just like God said. Now what was like God said? The land. It was a good land. It was a large land. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, just like God had said. But 10 of them said, but 2 of them said, yes, it's just what God's promised to bring us into. Let's go right now. Let's go in and take it. Caleb and Joshua, they've already got their marching boots on. They're ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land. They're going to lead the armies. They said, come on, let's do it. Let's go. And they're encouraging God's people to put their faith in God, to believe God. You know, you can read it here in the scriptures. Look, we ain't got time to read the whole chapter, but let's go to verse 6. It says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who'd spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the land of children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. It says, but don't rebel against the Lord. Or fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Come on, he's saying, let's go. God's on our side. Let's go and take the land. You know, the protection on the land is gone. God's with us. We can do it. But the other 10, because they've come back and they'd already given their picture of the land. Yes, it's a great land. Yeah, the food is good. But they said, the people there are too strong for us. The cities there are fortified. You know, that great walled city, we'd never penetrate those walls. There are giants in the land. The inhabitants there are oppressed. Do you know what they were saying? In effect, they were saying, if we go into the land, it will be just like being in Egypt. People are too strong for us. The cities are fortified. You know, the inhabitants, you know, are fearful. You know, under oppression. If we go there, it would be just like being back in Egypt. Now, this isn't what God had promised. God had promised them a land that was a good land, a large land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. That's why Joshua and Caleb says, look, he says, guys, don't listen to him. Let's go up at once and do it. Let's go up and take it. God's with us. And what you find happened, God spoke to Moses, because they decided, that's it, we're not going to listen to you, Joshua, we're not going to listen to you, Caleb. You're only two. You know, the other ten must be right, because they've seen it as well. There's a lesson for us. Don't always listen to what the majority of people say, because the majority of people are not always right. Sometimes the one person might be right. When the other 100 say something else, one person might say something, but that one person might be right. Listen to what God says. Because they decided not to go into the land, they decided to listen to the 10. God spoke to Moses in verse 11. He says, look, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I've performed against them? They were facing this land. The reason they'd left Egypt was to come to this land. They were almost looking across the valley at the land. The place of rest that God had promised to bring them into. They're looking there. And they let it slip through their fingers. They chose to rebel against God. Rebel against his word. Turn their back on God. Listen to the 10 spies. And God says, why have they rejected me? How long will they not believe me? Remember what we read in Hebrews at the very beginning? It says, you know, those of us who believe do enter the rest. Those of us who believe enter the rest. And I want to tell you this morning. The unbelief. This is my opinion, not saying I've got this out of the scriptures, but this is my opinion, that unbelief is the greatest sin. Now what's the greatest sin? Well, I think it's not believing God, not trusting God. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, Jesus said, was that we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our everything we've got, all our being. Loving God is the greatest commandment. So choosing not to trust him must be the greatest sin. Choosing not to love him. Choosing to disregard him. Choosing to disbelieve. So unbelief must be the greatest sin. That's just my opinion, for what it's worth. If you think differently, that's up to you. But we need to have the same spirit that Caleb had. That Joshua had. That spirit of faith. That spirit that says, come on, God's with us. Let's go in and rest. Let's go in and take the land. Now, one thing we do read in the scripture, that was because of that spirit of faith, because they chose to believe God, that God said about Joshua and Caleb, that out of that entire generation that were looking into the promised land. Now, don't forget, this generation had never known the blessing of God. They'd never known anything else other than oppression and pain. They'd spent 2 years out of Egypt, and they chose not to believe God. And God says, because they don't believe, every one of them is going to die in the wilderness. Every single one of them. Except the two men, Joshua and Caleb. And then he says something else. He says, look, he says, because you've chosen not to believe me, every day that you went into the promised land, every day that the spies were away from camp, 40 days, for every day, you're going to spend 1 year in the wilderness. So they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. 40 years later, they came back to that same point. And guess who was in charge of the people of God at that point there? The man had the same spirit that he had 40 years ago. He says, come on, he says, let's go. We're going to go in and do it. Joshua, he took God's people into the promised land. He took them into their rest. It was because of their faith. By faith, we enter into rest. You know, a lot of Christians are like that today. They've got faith to be saved. They've come out of Egypt. They've come out of sin. Yes, it's great. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. And then when God shows them something or promises them something or they read something in the scriptures, they struggle to believe what God has said. Very often it's because they have, they're listening to other people. They're listening to the majority. They're listening to other people. They get other reports. Well-meaning Christians. You know, people that are strong in the church. People that you'd think they were great Christians. But they'd say to some of these people, well, you can't expect it to be like that all the time. Let me go through some of the things you hear people saying. Things that I've had said to me. Well, you can't expect to be healthy all the time. Everybody gets sick every now and then. Is that what God says? Or is that what somebody else says? Worrying about it just shows you care. Is that what God says? Jesus said, don't worry about anything. Have no anxious thought about anything. Worrying about it just shows you care. No, it doesn't. Worrying about it shows you're not trusting God. Well, you have to work when you can because the bills don't pay themselves. Well, no, the bills might not pay themselves. But do we have a God that's able to meet all our needs according to his riches in glory? Do we have to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week just so we can get by? No. We've got to learn to rest. We've got to learn to enter the rest. Or you might hear it say this, all those miracles passed a long time ago. They passed away years ago. You don't get miracles today. Says who? Is that what God says? Or is that the opinion of a man? Other things you might hear say, well, that was Bible days. This is the 21st century. Things are different now. Are they? Is that what God says? Everybody's got something to say. But what does God say? We need to put our faith in his word. We need to put our faith in him. Because faith enters into rest. When we trust God, we can rest. Now next time, we're going to be looking at that sort of theme. When we trust God, we can rest. When we've got our confidence in God, we can rest. What does that mean? Because we know God's going to take care of it. We don't have to lie awake all night worrying about the problem. We don't have to spend every waking hour trying to work out how we're going to get out of our situation. When we trust God, we can rest. Or, let's put it like this, we can be at peace. That's what rest is, being at peace. Don't you just love getting home from a hard day's work and just sitting down and just resting, being at peace. You've done your day's work, you've had your tea, and you can rest. That's what it's like. That our confidence and our faith in God means we enter the rest. Trust in him. Now, if God's people had done that, 2 years after leaving Egypt, they would have been in their blessing. They would have been in the promised land. Yet it cost them another 40 years. You know, let's learn to enter the rest. We do it by faith, trusting God. So next time, God willing, we'll be looking at our confidence in God, our trust in him, to bring us into the rest. Amen.